Thank you, Eula. I appreciate God's word being shared with us this morning. If you have your finger in your bulletin here, if you want to go ahead and take out this white sheet, this has the beginning information for our sermon series all throughout the month of September with the message titles, the scriptures, our introduction to the sermon series. So those are included, as you know, within your bulletin. So take those home, tack them up on the refrigerator, put them on your bedside. And indeed, my encouragement is for you to study these scriptures through so that when we come to worship on Sunday, you'll have a sense of what the scriptural text is all about. So we are beginning this series then on the idea that perhaps we need less than what we think that we do. And that's been an evolving notion for me as an idea. And I thought to myself, well, what are those ways, if God is calling us to do with less, what are those ways in which we can live that out or express that within our lives? So this sermon series is going to take us all the way through September, and as I said, I've been wanting to challenge the notion that the pursuit of the American way, as it is so fondly called, is the formula for personal success or happiness. I think that for the most part, we could all agree that that American way includes that idea of success as linked to our own personal happiness. And while it's true that God has granted great success to our nation in the arts, in the sciences, in politics, and especially economics, even in religion and faith, the American way, defined as the acquisition of wealth, cannot be said to be a singularly American achievement, for the Chinese are now not that far behind us in creating their own middle class, their own Chinese way of life, if you will, that is patterned on the American way of life. Now, that being said, our middle class in the United States is in retreat. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, so there's reasonable agreement about that. The divide between the haves and the have-nots is getting bigger and bigger all the time. Unless this become a political stance, because I don't do politics from the pulpit, so this is not a political stance, real wages in the United States have not increased all that much over their 1970s levels. And while all of that is true, humming in the background of our American culture, now more than ever before, is the persistent drive to work harder and harder and harder and harder. Now can I get an amen? Yeah, okay. And of course, how much one works affects every part of our lives. Now, when I was a kid, you generally tended to play a sport or a musical instrument, or you belong to an after-school club of some sort or another. But today, it is almost expected that the well-rounded child, wrapped up in an unrealistic work ethic, will do all three of these things: play an instrument, play sports, participate in an afternoon club, doing all those things all the time. From the time that their children enter kindergarten or even before until they learn to drive, parents never seemingly come up for air. Maybe even grandparents also, perhaps. Gone is being satisfied with the quiet, simple, singular commitment. C.S. Lewis, in his book The Weight of Glory, writes, "We live, in fact, in a world that is starved for solitude, silence, and privacy, and therefore starved for meditation, and true friendship. For many, attending worship is at the very, and I hate to have to say this as a pastor, but it's at the very bottom of the ladder in terms of priorities that people have. It is usually the very first thing to go when other competing events crowd out church. Well, what kind of events are you talking about, Pastor? Well, you all get these magazines through in your mailbox or delivered to your house. This one I took from the Reach magazine, and there's all kinds of coupons and special deals, and I tore this one out. It's for a local sports bar and grill, and you have these within your neighborhood, and this circular gets delivered to your house as it does to mine. But what captured my attention about this was, in this ad for this particular establishment, it says that they have 35 TVs. Right there. 35 TVs. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go anywhere where there's 35 TVs coming at me, okay? Not unless I want to be isolated and alone, and the person that's seated across the table from me, they just see my mouth moving, but they can't hear a word that I'm saying, yeah? We baby boomer parents, of course, we have helped to create this mess. Oh, yes, we have. We have completely bought into the mentality that our children must be little Rembrandts, they must be little Einsteins and Beethovens all by the age of 6. You know? And if they're not, then something, goodness sakes, is wrong, right? And furthermore, we must publish every single silly Rembrandt, Einstein, and Beethoven moment on Facebook for everybody to see, yeah? For what good is an achievement unless we can parp about it? That's a British word for tooting your own horn. Then we feebly brag that we're all stressed out because our kids are way too busy, you know? Uh-uh. Kids, it's not your fault. It's not your doing. So whatever happened to living a slower, less achievement-orientated pace of life? And what would happen to us as a culture and a species if we dialed back, lowered our expectations, and found contentment not in our striving, but in our simplicity? Would we perish? Would we become subhuman, or, dare I say, less American? Is the fear of failure something that is real, or is it falsely conjured up by the mindless agents of fake news and Madison Avenue executives? Would the sky truly fall in if we reevaluated how we live our lives in 2017 that make us so stressed and overcommitted and exhausted all the time? I can't tell you the number of conversations I have. How are you doing today? I'm exhausted. How are you doing? I'm exhausted. How are you today? I'm exhausted, you know? It's like an epidemic of exhaustion that's everywhere. Why is it that Americans feel guilty after taking only a week off from work, you know? I love those that when I say to them, well, how was your vacation? They've only been gone a week. They said, oh, after a couple days, I was ready to come back home again. You, what? Man, I haven't even forgotten about home after 2 days. You know, it takes me a whole week to forget about home, and I'm just relaxing and enjoying myself into the second week, you know? Where is there time to breathe, to think, to relax, to nurture family and friendships, to heal the wounds of our own disconnected selves, which is causing our culture to crumble all around us? And is it too late? Have we already gone too far down the rabbit hole? Is the genie out of the bottle, never to be put back in again? Has the train of sane living and living a satisfied life, has it already left the station? It is my belief that it has not. And this sermon series, short as though it is, just through the month of September, is my attempt to persuade you and me that we really need less in our lives than what we think that we do. Yeah? In fact, the revolution against accumulation has already begun. For postmoderns have now decided that experiences are far more important than having possessions, material possessions. That's why every time some commercial comes on TV wanting to sell you a product, advertisers have now tied that product to an emotional experience. Love. It's what makes a Subaru a Subaru. Really? Am I going to like feel like I'm going to get in the car of a Subaru and turn the key? I'm going to feel like some kind of love or something going on? Like, I don't know. It's what I call the swim with the dolphins generation. Yeah? Now, if I had a screen up here, I could show you some pictures of when Janet and Brittany and I, when we swam with the dolphins, but I don't have a screen up here, so I can't show you that, so I'm sorry about that. But you see, if you can't swim with the dolphins, then life is just not as good as what it could be, right? Yeah? Now, what on earth are you talking about, Pastor Daniel? Swimming with the dolphins, if you've never done this before, it's total immersion. Yeah? You get in the water with the dolphins. You get down, you get wet with them. You interact with this other living creature, this breathing living creature. And there is no fate closer to death than having a postmodern person that does not have this kind of amazing experience. Swimming with the dolphins. Today, everything's got to be amazing. Well, how are you today? I'm amazing. You know? Everything's amazing. If it's not amazing, something is wrong. Goodness, what would we do with ourselves if it wasn't amazing? Something's wrong with that person. They're not amazing today, you know? That's why so many postmoderns give up on going to worship. You see, worship for a lot of people, it's not amazing. It is not an experience of swimming with the dolphins. It's not immersive. It's not interactive enough. To which you might say, well, Pastor, worship is not supposed to be a swimming with the dolphins kind of experience, is it? I don't know. Ask somebody in the postmodern generation. Ever wonder why multimillionaire Joel Osteen's church is so large and why it reaches an audience of millions and millions of people? Well, what a lot of people don't know about is that ministry was started by his father, John Osteen, 40 years ago. That ministry is built on the back of its founding pastor, John Osteen. But you see, back to Joel for a moment, why it has this, you know, audience of millions. You've seen this church on TV. I mean, it's like, what, it used to be a former basketball arena or something, and they bought it and converted it into a church, you see. Well, I am convinced that this church is growing, that there's so many millions of people tuning in, because all you have to do is look at Joel Osteen's face. It's an amazing face. Why is it an amazing face, Pastor? Because it's a swimming with the dolphins face. Yeah? That's what it is. Joel's aim within worship, with all due respect, it's about getting you to feel good about yourself, yeah? Because dolphins don't make us unhappy, do they? No. The other trend in the postmodern revolution against allowing possessions to dictate our destinies can be found in the tiny house movement. For those of you that don't watch HGTV, shame on you, okay? These little tiny homes, they are expensive little micro-manufactured homes ranging in the not-so-cheap price range of $30,000 to $60,000. But tiny homes, they perpetrate a lie, you see, because no one can really be satisfied with a tiny home unless they're under the age of 30, have no kids, no personal belongings, and no real job to show up to, yeah? Wouldn't we all like to be 25, just floating around the country, pulling into whatever camping spot that we want to with our little tiny home, yeah? In my generation, that special kind of experience was called retirement, yeah? Now, postmoderns, for all for the sake of living in the moment and having the experience, are turning our culture on its head. Today's generation wants to retire before they work. Amazing. There I've used the word, you see? But at least the tiny house movement is trying to send us a message. And the message is, you need less than what you think you do in order to survive and to be happy. Now, that's not a bad message, but it's certainly not original or unique to the postmodern generation. The message has been stolen and ripped right out of the pages of the Bible. For what does the scripture say about John the Baptist? Yeah? He wore camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And when asked about taxation, duties to the state, Jesus said very wisely, render unto things that, to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and unto God the things that belong to God. So certainly there is simple within Scripture, and therein is the whole crux of the whole affair. We are now totally clueless as to what things belong to God. Well, here's a little challenge for you. I want you to go all throughout your house, your home, your yard, and your driveway with a clipboard. And I don't want you to skip your closets or your attics or your basements. And if you have rented one of those storage units, yes, I want you to go there with your clipboard too. And on this clipboard, I want you to inventory everything that you see. And I want you to ask the singular question, is it mine, God? Or is it yours? Well, that's a rhetorical question, really, because it all belongs to God. Amen? Life becomes simpler when we recognize that all that we have is not ours. It's just on loan to us from the living God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, St. Paul makes a similar kind of list. He went around with his clipboard, and it is his if I had it all list. St. Paul's if I had it all list, you know? We all have one of those lists, right? If I had it all, this is the stuff that would be on my list. And on his list is speaking in tongues, prophetic powers, the ability to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, powerful faith, and self-sacrifice. He didn't want too much, did he? Paul's conclusion: if I have it all, if I have everything on my list, but I miss love, I have nothing. Amen. And so that's the question we have to ask ourselves. What's greater, love of God or love of stuff, demands, commitments, kids, calendars? But Pastor, there's no other way to live life now. Isn't there? The kicker is that all the while that your possessions belong to God, He doesn't even need them. God doesn't need your house, your home. And maybe, just maybe, you and I don't need them to the extent that they interfere with love. You see, that's the tipping point. All he needs, all he wants, it's so simple. You.
That's all he wants. That's what he gave his life for. He didn't die on the cross to pay your mortgage. He didn't die on the cross so that you could climb the corporate ladder. He died because he loves you. And he wants you to get that.
And some of us, we just can't give that to him because we're surrounded by too many boxes filled with junk or calendars that no longer find room in those calendars to worship the living God. How sad. We would be fools as Christians if we did not believe that living an overly materialistic life where we feel the constant pressure of having to keep up with the Joneses did not get in the way of living for him, because it does. Let's remember Jesus' parable of the rich fool found in Luke 12. And I like the translation from the Message version the best. Let me share it with you. It's entitled, "The Story of the Greedy Farmer." Someone out of the crowd said, "Teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of my family inheritance." It's all about money, 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 money. He replied, "Mister, what makes you think it's any of my business to be a judge over those kind of matters in your life?" Speaking to the people, he went on, "Take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot." Then he told them this story. The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific, can I say, amazing crop. He talked to himself and he said, "What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest." Then he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods and I'll say to myself, 'Self, you have done well. And you've got it made. And you can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life.'" Just then, God showed up, and God said, "Fool, tonight you die, and your barn full of goods, who's going to get them? Who's going to have them?" That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. All of us, including Pastor Daniel, need to do some reevaluating. Think about it. We need less than what we think we do. What are you and I and the world around us building bigger barns for? All of us need to have as a goal to begin to pare down the incessant need to strive and chase after more. Whatever more is for you, your more is different than my more. Whatever the more is, and in that way, again, we might find that the greatest of these is love. Amen.